If I'm calculating correctly, we are on week 20 of the study of Philippians, which is only four little chapters. Imagine if we did the book of Matthew and it's 28 chapters, we'd be in there for years. Now, I have some books and I've been meaning to bring them. If you don't have a book, if you've come in since we've started this study and you don't have one of these and you want one, this is one of Kay Arthur's inductive Bible study books. You want one? And this actually is a series she did on the radio. And it won Best Television, actually it was on television, Best Television Teaching Program for 2009. She won an award for this Bible study. And you can get Kay Arthur on TV, you know. And so you would order this and do the study with her on TV. And so if you would like to have something to do at home, and her famous method of study is just teaching you to study your Bible inductively. And so in the appendix, she gives you tools, and she guides you and teaches you how to study your Bible inductively. I taught Kay Arthur studies for like 15 years, and I love the way she teaches you to study your Bible. And the inductive method just means you let the Bible be its own commentary. And you say, okay, what does this say? Well, where else in the Bible can I get more information? So you do inductive study within the Bible. And she teaches you how to mark key words, how to read your Bible with a purpose. You're asking questions. Who said that? Why did they say it? When did they say it? And what was going on when they said it? And so you're looking at all different kinds of things that she teaches you, very valid teaching methods. So I've got five right here. There are more in the church office. But I want you to have one. I want you, if you'll do it at home on your own, and take it because it's very, very good. And so I'll leave these right here, and you get one. Good morning, Laverne. Laverne, I have a table just for you. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. No, you can sit in the back with the rest of the baddies. Oh, good morning, Cameron. Here she comes too. Come in. Glad you're here. We're glad Treasure's back with us this morning. She's not there 100%, but she's better than she was. She's getting there. So we're very, very happy about that. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3 this morning. We're going to look at verses 12 through 16. And I love this lesson. Can't wait to teach it to you. Philippians has been so good for me personally. I don't know how it's impacted you, but I have loved studying it myself. It's helped me mentally to think rightly. And I've really, really enjoyed it. And this lesson is going to be very practical. It's going to be just what we need. So, good morning. Can you come in? Come in. All right, let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we pause before we begin this morning just to acknowledge you and to worship you in our hearts, and to praise you, and to adore you. And we don't know how to do that properly because you are so big and so huge and so awesome and so mighty and so majestic and so beautiful in your holiness. And yet to even consider that you are so mindful of us and you've set your love upon us. The banner over us is love. And so, Father, we come this morning, we bring our minds to your word, and we ask you to speak to our hearts because we are very needy women, and apart from your word, we don't know how to live. And apart from your word and your spirit, we'll make terrible mistakes. And so, Father, teach us. Teach us how to think rightly, teach us how to live rightly, and help us through the study of your word this morning. We thank you for this book of Philippians. It's been such a blessing in our lives. And we ask you to take it and just use it in a mighty way. Impact us that we might be women who are kingdom women, who live joyfully in spite of everything, because joy is not dependent upon circumstances or happenings, but joy is a gift given to us by your spirit when he came into us at new birth. And so, Father, take this lesson and just use it in our lives. Speak very personally, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good. Now, something that the portion of Scripture that we're going to study today is actually the most familiar portion in the whole letter. So that's going to be fun. You're going to hear some verses that you're very familiar with and that you've heard for a while. And so, to begin with, do any of you have husbands who love athletics, or brothers, or dads that just are crazy about athletics? Just this weekend, Friday night, my husband travels to go see the football game. Then on Saturday, he's up and he's excited because all of his teams are playing. And he's following them on the TV. And so we have a birthday party, of course, because we have a birthday party every weekend. We're at the birthday party, but at home, he's taping everything he's missing because when he gets home, he'll have to watch it. And not only that, when the game's not on, he's in between times listening to SportsCenter because now they have every sports channel known to man. So you can watch sports 24 hours a day. And on Sunday mornings, he can't wait to get the paper because he has to read about every one of the games that he loves. And he can tell you every statistic. And not only that, he remembers every play that he played in football when he was a boy. I'm not kidding. They get together, he gets with his friends, and they talk. You remember that play? And I remember a play, and they get better with age. I've heard them all our married life, and they have gotten a lot better. He's gotten a lot better at football. But, I mean, men love sports. They do. Men are just naturally competitive. They love to compete, and they love sports. And so Paul is no different. He must have loved athletics. He uses a lot of athletic analogies or metaphors when he wants to illustrate a spiritual truth, and that's what he's going to do this morning. And one of the analogies that he uses is a runner. A runner. Someone who's running a race. And the runner to him is the picture of a Christian. And the race is the Christian life. And that's a very good metaphor, by the way. And so that's the picture in the passage before. So let's just read it, verses 12 through 16 of Philippians chapter 3. And he says there, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, do you remember me telling you that there was a group of Jews that followed Paul in his ministry? And they were known as Judaizers. And they would come in. Do you remember me telling you this? And they would take what Paul had said and they'd say, no, that's not right. It's what Paul said plus all of the Judaism. And the main thing they wanted was them to keep all the traditions, the festivals, all of the stuff that surrounded Judaism. And this thing about circumcision was absolutely the mark of the covenant, and you had to be circumcised if you were a Gentile. And so they would come in, and they would add to the gospel. And Paul is always saying, no, it's not Jesus plus anything. It's just Jesus. And it was a huge thing back then. But we do the same thing. We say it's Jesus plus, and we try to add on all these things. And Paul is saying, no, it's in Christ, and it's in Christ alone. And so one thing that the Judaizers would do is they would criticize Paul, and they would say, well, he's already reached perfection. And there was actual teaching back then, and there is today. It's called perfectionism theology, and I've never heard of it, but I read about it this week as I was studying. That you can actually attain to perfection. Now, can you? That's a silly theology to me, and there's no way I would ever believe that. But there are people that did, and the Judaizers taught that yes, you could actually become perfect. And so the heart of this passage, and probably the most familiar verse, is verse 14. Look at it with me. He says, I press on. toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, we've heard that song. Do you remember that song? I press on. There's a song about that. Our choir sings it. But the theme here in this whole little part of Scripture, Paul is saying, now, I'm pursuing something. I'm pursuing a prize. I'm running a race. And I'm running in a way so that I win the race. And so this analogy is a very good one. And it's gonna help us. And analogies, I love analogies. They really give us a good picture to get spiritual truth and hang our hat on. And so the spiritual point here is the matter of us in our Christian lives living in such a way that we're pursuing a goal and we're pursuing a prize. You want a handout? Are you good? Here. You're not interrupting. Pass that over to Kate. So glad you're here. Now, last week, if you were with us, you heard two wonderful testimonies. And the week before that, I taught you Paul's testimony. And that was in verses 4 through 11. In his personal testimony, he had the profit column and the loss column, the gain and the loss. And he said what he thought was gain, he had a change of mind. He took all in this profit column and moved it over to the loss column, didn't he? What was in his profit column? Well, he gave all his Jewish credentials. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the nation of Israel, born from the tribe of Benjamin, which was the tribe. He said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, I persecuted the church. And if you looked at my life, I would be found blameless. He was putting his trust before he met Christ in all of his achievements. And that was his profit column. And then he encountered Christ. And then he saw the value of Christ. He took everything and he moved it over to the loss column. He just abandoned it all. And he gave it all up in order to gain the knowledge of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the power of Christ, and the fellowship and the glory of knowing Christ. Now, here we come right to this next portion of Scripture. And his testimony might lead us to assume that he really has arrived spiritually. I mean, Paul, what else is there to pursue in your life? Look what you had, where you've come. I mean, you are at the top. And then there were the Judaizers that were teaching this perfectionism theology. And so you might assume, well, Paul's at the finish line spiritually. And he's reached everything you can reach. And so he's going to launch today in our lesson, in these next verses, into a passage to let us know, no, I've not arrived. I'm not perfect. And even though he has this new heart given to him in the new birth, and his heart strongly desires holy living and holy things, even though he's got union with Christ and his future is in heaven, and the righteousness of Christ is covering him, and those are all wonderful realities for us as Christian women, but even though that's all true, he wants them to know, I have not arrived. I am not perfect. I'm still living in this body of flesh. I still am subject to temptation. I'm still very much a sinner. Good morning, Leah. And even though I'm in Christ, I'm accepted by Christ, Christ has gifted me in an amazing way, I'm not perfect and I'm not arrived. Now that's going to encourage us this morning, because what? Look at me. Have you arrived? I mean, is there room for improvement? I mean, really? We receive incredible things when we come to Christ at salvation. There is no doubt about that. Just like Paul, we gain the knowledge of Christ. And his righteousness at salvation is imputed to us, to our account. And because we're in Christ, that gives us access to God. And we can have access to fellowship and to communion with him, but there is always going to be room for growth. And so there's more of the race for us to run. There's more of the race. And there's going to be in all of our lives this sense of a pressing on, a pressing toward the mark. Because we can't ever actually attain it, can we? We're not ever going to be to the place in our lives where we can say, well, I've arrived. This is it. I'm there. And if you're new in Christ, one of the things God gives you at the new birth is this strong desire, this strong hunger, and a thirst to grow more. Do you have that? I mean, do you sense in your heart, oh, I just want to know Him more. I want to learn more about my Lord. I want to serve Him in a more excellent way. I just have that passion about my life that there's always more, and I'm getting old, and so there's not much time left. So I've got to hurry to pursue that prize. Now, let's ask this question. Why do we even pursue the prize? Let me just give you some general answers. Number one, it glorifies God. When you pursue the prize, it glorifies God. And that's what our lives are meant to do, to bring glory and honor to God. And then number two, it proves that you're truly born again. What is the proof, one of the biggest proofs that you are for real? And it's the fact that you have a changed life. And so it proves that you're for real. Number three, it brings assurance. It brings a sense, ooh, I love God. This just is giving my heart confidence that I'm truly His child. I can see Him working in my life. It makes my salvation a reality. Number four, running the race and seeking the goal keeps Christ from reproach. Because when I live a godly life, when I have a consistent life of righteousness, you know what? No one will say bad things about my Lord. But if I live an ungodly life, people look at me and they say, she's a Christian. What about her relationship? And it brings reproach upon my Lord, doesn't it? Here's number five. Is that number five? Is that one? Yeah. It produces joy and usefulness in your life. And because of that, you become a minister to the church and to the body of Christ. And then number six, it's going to enhance your witness to the world. You're a woman out there pursuing God, and all of these results happen as you are. So Paul, like a runner in a race, he's doing just that. Now, he doesn't do it half-heartedly. He runs all out. He gives it his all. And he doesn't violate the rules. He doesn't take spiritual steroids, whatever they might be. He competes like he's supposed to. Now, Paul's trying to teach us here that the goal of our life is perfection. The goal of our life is Christ-likeness. We want to be like Christ. And it's something that you and I are going to pursue our whole lives. We're never going to get there 100% in our lifetime as long as we're in this body of flesh. But it's our goal. It's our pursuit. And he's going to tell us in this passage, I haven't gotten there yet. I haven't reached it. And this testimony comes after he's been saved for 30 years. So he's pretty far along in the Christian life. Now, Paul is my personal hero. I just love him. And he's probably the most dedicated Christian who has ever lived. And so he starts in verse 12. Look at the first two words. Not that. He says, not that. I have already obtained it or already become perfect. But I press on. In order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So he's going to start this portion of scripture with a disclaimer. And he tells us, I haven't arrived in my life. And then he goes on in the next verse to tell us how we must pursue that. Now the main idea is to call us to pursue a goal in our lives. Or to pursue a prize. Now what is the goal? What is the prize? And I just told you. It's spiritual perfection. It's Christ-likeness is what he wants us to do. And he says in verse 14, you need to be pressing toward that. Now, the word press is an interesting word, and it means to pursue, to chase after it, to run after it. So there's something you and I need to be chasing and pursuing and running after in our lives. So let's start with, I want to give you six principles for pursuing the prize. Number one is, realize your need. Realize your need. Now I want to say something. Your position in Christ is a fixed position. You belong to God by grace through what Christ has done for us. But our condition always has room for improvement. Amen? There's always room for improvement. My salvation is fixed, but there's always room for improvement in my spiritual life. Now look, further along in my life than when I got started the race, when I got saved. I've made improvement. But then on the other hand, I'm still so far away from where I need to be. Praise God for the improvement. But guess what? I'm going to press on because there's always more room for growth. So it all starts with an awareness of your need. I need to pursue growth. I haven't arrived. I'm not satisfied with where I am spiritually. Are you satisfied with your spiritual life? Are you? If you are, you're in a dangerous place. You need to be all about pursuing growth. And Paul says, not that I've already obtained it. What is the it? Well, he tells us, or have already become perfect. That's what the it is. And he realizes, I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect. And this is a huge pursuit in my life, he says. I'm pressing on. I'm running this course. I've got to run this course. And so he says, that's what the pursuit of my life is. Now here's number two. Pursue the prize with maximum effort. Pursue the prize with maximum effort. He says in verse 12, I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I press on. That means aggressive, energetic endeavor. I'm running after this with all of my might, he says. All of my might. I'm straining every spiritual muscle because I want to win the prize. I want to win. And what is he after? He's after that very specific prize. And here's what he says it is. I'm running after that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. In other words, I want to be all that Christ has for me to be. I want to be everything that is in his mind that I can become. And I want to do that. I want to do that. Now, why were you saved in the first place? He saved you to make you his child. And that is what we are all about. And we're all about pursuing this Christ-likeness. That's our goal. That's our goal. So Paul simply says, I'm running with all my might after this goal. And I want to be all that Christ has for me to be. All right, here's a third thought. Pursuing is going to require focused attention. Focused attention. Now, all serious runners know that when you're running a race, you fix your eyes out straight in front of you toward your goal. Because if you're running along and you look at your feet, you'll stumble. Or if you're looking at the person beside you, you might stumble. So if you're a serious runner, you know you always keep your eyes fixed on your goal. That's exactly what he's saying here in verse 13. He says, I don't regard myself as laying hold of it. Yeah, now that's the third time he's told us that in this passage. But the one thing I do, there's one thing he does, one thing, and this is the key here. He was so focused, and the focus of his life was running after that prize. He had this driving compulsion to finish well, to be like Christ. Now, focused concentration is the result of one negative and one positive. And he gives it here in this portion of Scripture. Let's write down the negative. The negative is forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting the past. That may be how I put it on your handout. Forgetting the past.
It's so hard.
Yes, it is, Laverne. It's so easy to say it. It's so hard. You're exactly right. He says, forget the past. And here's the positive. Reach forward to what lies ahead. Now let's talk about the negative one first. It's a negative and a positive. Here's the negative. Forget the past. Forget what lies behind. This is so practical. This is so good. Now this is mandatory for a runner who really wants to win. They cannot look backwards. And Paul is saying in this scripture, you've got to break with the past. And it's such good advice. You forget the things that are behind. Now, what things are behind? Well, everything. Everything that's behind. Now, I want to say it could be good things behind you, and it could be bad things behind you. The good things would be all your achievements and all your good deeds and all that you've accomplished up to now. And you might have a lot of spiritual, wonderful highs and ministries and things in your past. Forget them. You're running a race. And only what matters is what is ahead. It could be bad things behind you. Bad mistakes you've made. It might be sins in your past. It might be devastating failures that you've encountered. It might be disasters that you've experienced. All of it, Paul says. You forget everything that's lying behind you. And why do you do it? Because what is back there really has nothing to do with your future. And we can't live on our past victories. And we should never be debilitated by our past failures and our sins and burdens of guilt that we experience because of it. And yet most people, and this is true, I think you'll agree with me, most people are so distracted by their past that they never get around to running to the future. I just love that. I think that is so true. Well, you know, I used to serve. I used to be faithful to Sunday school. I used to go to Bible study. One time back there a long time ago, I really witnessed to somebody. And then there was that time I really felt God speak to me. I can't live on my past victories. I can't. Or it's like this. Oh, you just don't know, Teresa. There's some stuff back there. My life is so bad. I made so many mistakes. I just bear this guilt about what's behind there. How could God ever forgive me? And it's so easy for me to get hung up on the guilt of my past. And you know what Paul says? He says, forget it all. You forget it all. And you run the race that's set before you. Now, is that not good advice? I love it. And the clearest vision is given to the one who puts the past in the past and forgets it. Do you hear people in the church every day say this? Well, it's just not what it used to be. In the good old days, we did this and we did that. And oh, it was all so great. I'll never forget, Papa had Alzheimer's. And one thing that happens in the Alzheimer's progression is you start living in the past. And he was raised in a time when his dad was an itinerant preacher and was gone all the time. There were 12 children. And I mean, literally, he did all the cooking. He went out, killed the chicken, came in, cooked it. I can't imagine that kind of lifestyle. It was hard. And not only that, the boys would go hunt for supper, you know, or go fish for supper. And those were hard times. But to hear him, he remembered that. Oh, it was the most wonderful time. Oh, the good old days. It was so great back then, back when. And can I say something about that? It's absolutely irrelevant to where we are today. It means nothing to today. It means nothing to the present, but it can paralyze us. It can paralyze us. Now, the runner doesn't go to the starting line and say, oh, look at this starting line. I remember when. I remember when, way back then. I ran a race. I started right here. Oh, I was in that lane over there. I remember it so well. Who cares? Because today is another race. Today is another race. I have to forget all that past stuff because today's race is the race that really matters. Amen? And so they also don't want to hear some other guy at the starting line say, oh, well, I can just... can't believe it. Last night I went to Dairy Queen and I had one of those peanut butter parfaits. And oh, I just know I'm not going to be able to run this race very good. I'm dreading it. I didn't sleep good last night. I stayed up too late. I know I'll never win. Look at me. I got the worst draw. I've got the worst lane. This just is never going to work out. No, just shut up for heaven's sake. Today is not about your past. So, what does Paul say? Forget it. Say it with me. Forget it. Is that not good advice?
Is that not good advice? God is interested in today. He's the God of the present, and His grace is enough to cover all of that behind us. And then you say, God, I'm going to set my hand to the plow, and I'm going to plow today. Today. I don't have to let all of that ruin my today. With God, I can put it all in the past. I just love that. I absolutely love that. I couldn't get over that. I just kept thinking about it because I was teaching this lesson. I said, if we could just get there in our Christian lives, because churches are full of people, and you listen to me, and you're going to agree, they're holding on to all kinds of grudges way back there. They're holding on to all kinds of bitternesses way back there. They've got all these perspectives and junk from the past. And you know what it'll do? It will absolutely choke your growth. It'll paralyze you in the future of your Christian life. And always being controlled by my mistakes before I became a Christian, and all the junk and the mistakes that I made in my past, even when I was a Christian, they will fill my heart with discouragement, and they will overwhelm me, and I will not be able to move on in the Christian life. I won't. If that's where my focus is going to be. And so Paul says, forget it, Teresa. You can't do a thing about it. Just forget it. Move on in your Christian life. Don't look back. Pursue the prize. Now, I don't think Debbie will mind me telling you this, Debbie Smith. I meant to call her and ask her, but I don't think she'll mind.
Oh, she said it was okay.
Oh, good. You know, Debbie recently fell and broke her shoulder. She was riding bicycles with her husband early one Sunday morning. And so they were riding along, and she thought he was going to go this way, and he didn't, and they collided, and she fell and broke her shoulder. And it was in the most ridiculous place. It was like right on the top. And so the guy who did it wanted her to keep her arm at a 90-degree angle for 2 straight weeks without moving. And so here she was in this huge contraption, and her arms, and so she went home, and she just sat in a recliner. And she could lean back, and they had this way she could go to the bed and lay. And, I mean, she had 2 things she could put on that kind of would come up like this. And so here she was. And you know how active she is. She's got a business. And, I mean, God just put her on the sideline. And she was mad. She was really mad about it. She's like, God, what are you doing in my life and everything? And so she just worked through this issue. And she was telling me this. And this is what I want to share with you that I love that she said. She said, I'm so glad I got over the mad. And now if you talk to her, she'll tell you what God did in that circumstance to teach her some things that she really needed to learn. You know what God did with her? He said, time out, Debbie. I've got something I want to teach you. Go sit in the recliner for about 2 weeks. And she had a lot of appointments along the way. She did this for 2 weeks. It didn't work. Now go home and sit for 2 weeks. And I mean, it was just very discouraging. And she said, I'm so glad I got over the mad. And I thought, that is just so good. I love that statement. But many of us, we're not over the mad. It's still back there. And you know what? I'm not ready to give it up. And you know what? I can't move on until I do. I got to forget what lies behind. And I have to press on. So I wonder, what are we focused on this morning? And what Paul says is, look, this is my goal. I want to be like Jesus. And I'm pressing on, and I am stretching every spiritual muscle to get there. Now, number 4. Let me see how I did that. Because I think I changed my wording. All right, this is it. Pursue because of the greatness of the prize itself. Now, Paul really is very repetitious here. He says, I press on, I pursue. That means I'm continually pursuing this goal. And what did we say the goal was? It's to be like Jesus. And so then in verse 14, he says, I press on for the prize. We do it for the prize, which is, and then he says, the prize is this, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, what is the upward call? Come up here. Do you know what that is? I hope it happens in my lifetime. Come up here. Trumpet sounds. What happens when that?
It's the rapture.
He says, I'm doing it because the rapture could happen. That upward call. And when it comes, I want to be like Christ. And that's what the prize is, to be like Christ. So Paul saw it at the end of his life too when he wrote this in his last letter to Timothy. Listen to what he says. He says, I finished the course. I'm waiting for the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And what is the crown of righteousness? It's perfection. It's total Christ-likeness. And it'll either come to me on the day of my death or it'll come to me at the rapture. Here's number five. And this is the one I changed the wording on. Recognize divine help for those times when we fail to have the right attitudes. Now listen to verse 15. I have to hurry. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And he's kind of making a joke. As many as are perfect, haha, none of us are. It's kind of satire there in the face of the Judaizers. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Now, have this attitude means this. He says you need to have this attitude. Be intent on this. Set your mind on this, on pursuing the prize. But if anybody else has a different attitude, is that a possibility? That somebody else in the church might have a different attitude? I mean, really, I'm pursuing Christ with all my might, but is everybody else? No, no, no. They may have a different attitude. And I think the church is full of people who aren't interested, really, in pursuing the goal. They're like, I'm real happy where I am. I'll just be right here. I just like sitting what I'm doing. They're interested in staying hung up in the past. They're happy where they are. And so Paul says, if you have a different attitude and you don't see the importance of pursuing the prize, then God says, I'm just going to leave you to God and let God reveal that attitude to you. I just leave you to God. Now, that's such good advice for us. Because you know what? You might be living with a man who doesn't have your passion. Or you might need to have children in your family that don't feel the way you do about following after the goal. Or people in your circle. You wish they did. Can you make it happen? Nope. So you know what you do? You say, I'll just leave you to God. And you just leave them to God. And then God gets involved in their life. And I'll tell you how the Lord usually gets their attention. It's through trials. It's through suffering. It's through chastening. Things like that. Some special circumstance comes along in their life and plunges them back to spiritual reality. Isn't that how God does with us? I know this to be true personally. It's happened to me so many times. So what does it take? Recognize the need, maximum effort, focus, motivation, and divine help for those when we don't have the right attitude. And here's the sixth one. Pursuing the goal demands consistency. He says, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. All right, now I've come this far. I don't want to go backwards. I want to live to that same standard and move on and keep pressing on. We're going to see that he's going to tell us here that we need to desire the pure milk of the word that whereby we may grow. And that's what it's going to take here. For that consistency. And so the verb there is translated keep living. Guess what it actually means in the Greek? It means to line up. It's a military term. He's saying spiritually, you need to stay in line. Fall in step. Be consistent. Keep moving. Wherever you are, get in the lane and keep staying in your lane and keep running that race. Now, what's going to help us pursue? Real quickly, and then we'll close. Four things. The Word. I personally see that God's Word is the key to everything in life. I'll be sharing with somebody, and they'll be sharing their problems. And my answer is always, just get in the Word. Just get in the Word. The Word will give you your answer. The Word will grow you. The Word will perfect you. The Word will comfort you. The Word will heal you. The Word will light your path and show you which way you're to go. Get in the Word. Number two, prayer. Stay in the Word and always be in prayer. The two go together. And then number three, this is so good. Follow an example. Follow an example. This is going to be next week's Sunday school lesson. So don't miss next week. Find somebody to pattern your life after. Get somebody to disciple you. Get a spiritual mentor. Somebody who can help you to pursue the prize consistently. And then number four, this is the hard one. Things that are going to help us pursue. Number four is trials. Now let me read to you 1 Peter 5:10. He says, after you've suffered a little while, the Lord himself will perfect you. James says, and let trials have their perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. Trials perfect us. So Paul says, look, in Christ, I have a lot, but I'm not where I want to be. I've got my eyes on that goal. It's perfection, and it's to be like Christ, and I'm pursuing it with every ounce of my spiritual muscles. Why do you do it, Paul? Because I want to win the prize. How hard do you do it? I do it with maximum effort. And how focused are you, Paul? I concentrate on nothing else. And what's your secret, Paul? Well, I stay in the Word. I pray. I consistently follow an example. And God brings sufficient trials in my life to shape my life. I want to close with this story I read. And many men, women too, for some crazy reason, want to climb the Alps. And, you know, I don't understand these people that just have to do this. It's the passion of their life to get to the top of Mount Everest or wherever it is. And so many people have lost their lives doing that. And that makes me think of this program I watched about this crazy man who had never done this, and so he decided he wanted to go from point A to point B in this tiny little thing. I watched the whole program, and at the end, he's lost at sea, and they never found him, and I felt so distraught, and I thought, why on earth would anybody want to do something like that? But they did. And so many people have tried to climb the Alps, and at one of the many mountains that have been attempted is this little grave of a man who died trying to climb that mountain. And the epitaph on the tombstone is very simple. It says this. It gives his name and then this one statement. He died climbing. And that should be said of every Christian. She died in pursuit of the goal of Christ's likeness. Let's let that word challenge us this morning. That you and I will pursue the goal. I'm reading a book I want to recommend to you. It's a book called Radical. It's by a man named David Platt. Have you heard of it? He is a gift to the Southern Baptist. He's the church pastor at Brook Hill Church. It's a Baptist church in Birmingham, Alabama. I'm reading that book. Oh my goodness, he is pursuing the prize. But don't read it unless you want to be challenged, ladies, because it's going to challenge you down to your toenails.
Who was the author?
David Platt. And it is just, he's such a voice for us, where we are in America in the Christian church. Because we're so complacent and we're so satisfied with our little American dream. And we need to be shaken out of our complacency. Let's be a women who are about pursuing the goal. Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning for this good word. I just so many good words out of this lesson. Forget that past. The mistakes and the good things. It's all about staying in the lane, consistently pressing on from point A on out. Father, we are so needy in our church. We are so needy in our lives for you. We need revival. We need you to stir us up to be women who are running the race with every spiritual ounce of our energy, stretching those muscles to the limit spiritually. Father, help us to break out of status quo and out of complacency, to become all that you have in mind for us. And Father, thank you for your word. It always challenges us so much. Help us to be kingdom women, living the life from this point forward. Thank you for this book of Philippians. Oh, my goodness. How much is in us for us today as we're living our lives. And I pray as we walk out of this room, we won't forget it. That'll constantly, your spirit will just bring it back up in our minds and that we'll chew on it all during the weeks to come. And Father, bless us, challenge us, use us, and may we be women who bring glory and honor to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, don't miss next week. It's going to be really, really, really good. We're going to talk about following an example. You don't want to miss it.